I will echo the same words that Jay said. Thank you very much, Fairfield Christian Church. As he said, through your generosity, you made this trip and the other trip possible. And don't our students do good work? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. They learn a lot, and our adult leaders along with them, they were right in there with them, helping them and showing them, and just being great adult sponsors. And so we're really grateful for a bunch of good students and a bunch of good sponsors as well. Hey, listen, we are at the halfway point in our study of the book of Ephesians, and in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul pretty much dumps out a truckload of theology. He dumps out a truckload of doctrine on every single person who reads through that book. I mean, it's good stuff when you stop and look at it and study it. But beginning in chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul does is to begin to talk about practical day-to-day issues. Issues that we face, that we have to tackle on a day-to-day basis. And so today, let's look, shall we? Let's look at Ephesians beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, open them up to chapter 4, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, just make sure that that you take out your smartphone, maybe your tablet, and to click on a Bible app, and we can look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let me read there, beginning in verse 1. Paul begins by saying, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love." And then he goes on to say this: "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." And Paul doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say this: "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then one God, Father, God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." Let me ask you this question. Who is your favorite author? Or do you even have a favorite author? For some of you, your favorite author might be Ted Decker. I don't know. Ladies, some of you, probably a lot of you, like this Christian author by name of Jeanette Oak. Or how about this author? I like this author, John Grisham. Anybody like John Grisham? Nope, one person likes John Grisham. Maybe two, do I hear three? Okay, how about this author? How about this author, Karen Kingsbury? Some of you might know about Karen Kingsbury. Or how about that? If you like Grisham, you'll probably like this author as well, David Baldacci. Anybody hear of David Baldacci? He's a suspense author. I love David Baldacci books to read. Or how about some authors from the Bible? You might think to yourself, you know, I really like Moses in the Bible. He's a great author. He wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and it goes on. He wrote the Pentateuch. Now, you might go, well, what's Pentateuch mean? Have you ever heard of the word Pentagon? Our Pentagon in Washington, D.C. is a five-sided building. The Pentateuch in the Bible are the first five books of the Bible, and Moses wrote those books. Or if you're thinking, well, there's another author in the Bible I like. How about Jeremiah? Does anybody know what Jeremiah's nickname is? The Weeping Prophet. Jeremiah, the Weeping Prophet. Or if you go to the New Testament, how about Luke in the New Testament? He wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Now, here's another trivia question for you. Jay, you can't answer it. What was Luke's occupation? Anybody know that? He's a doctor. Good job. See, they know too. He was a doctor, exactly right. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Now, here's another question for you. Why do we like certain authors? We like certain authors for various reasons. Maybe because we like their style. Or maybe we like the vocabulary that they use. Or maybe we like the subject matter that they write about. I think probably a lot of people would say, you know what, we like the Apostle Paul as an author. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of Ephesians, where we're at today. But in addition to the book of Ephesians, he wrote 12 other books in the New Testament. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Now, Paul, like every other author, he has a certain style. He uses many of the same words, not only in Ephesians, but those 12 other books. He used certain kinds of words in all of those books. And when Paul writes, it's not always, but usually, he begins writing a book by talking about theology, talking about doctrine. And then he pivots then, and he goes into the practical application. He begins with theology, he goes to practical application. Now, you may be asking the question, Lynn, how do you know? How do you know when Paul is pivoting from theology to application? I'm glad you asked that question. And here's the answer, at least here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 begins by saying, therefore. I mean, look at your Bible. Chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1, the very first word, he says, therefore. You see, the word therefore is his transition from theology to application. You see, that word right there is the pivot word for the Apostle Paul. He uses that word also in Galatians. He uses it in Romans. He uses it in other books. Some translations use these words for the Apostle Paul. I urge you, or I implore you. Our translation says there in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. It says, therefore. He's beginning to transition. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. The Apostle Paul is begging the Ephesians. Now, after having said that, Paul goes into a series of practical applications. And here he says, I beg you. Well, Paul, what are you begging us to do? Or what are you begging us to be? Well, look at verse 1 again. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you. And if you read on there in verse 1, guess what? He says, I beg you to lead your life worthy. Simply take one step at a time in your life. Simply put, just put one foot in front of the other. Now, you don't have to move mountains in your life. Paul says just put one foot in front of the other calmly from day to day. And so, Paul, how am I to lead my life? Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1 where it says this. Let's bring that slide up, can we please? There we go. To lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. You see, for three chapters now, for chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, for three chapters, he's been talking about this very thing. We've been called by God, Jews and Gentiles alike. We've been called by God, people with different backgrounds, people with different ethnicities. We've been called by God. You see, God is the one who thought this whole thing up. God is the one who came up with a plan of salvation. In essence, Paul is saying, let it make a difference in your life. Let it make a difference in how you lead your life. And he says, make your life worthy. Make your life worthy of your calling. Now, the word worthy is a great word. It's a great word. And this word is not what you may think it is. It comes from the Greek word axios, and that's where we get our English word axiom. It means to weigh something. It's a math term. On one side of the equation, well, this side of the equation is equal to this side of the equation. To be of equal weight. One side is equal to the other side. And here in the text that we're reading today, it's not about math. It's not about math at all. Do you know what it's about? It's about life. Our everyday lives that we live outside of these four walls. And here in the text, it's not about life. It's not about math. It's about life. And he says, I beg you. I beg you to live a life that balances out your calling. What's our calling? You'll read elsewhere, our calling is to be pure. Our calling is to be holy, to be different than everybody else. Balance that out as you live your life pure and holy. In essence, he's saying this. Hey, listen, walk your talk. You talk like a Christian. Why don't you act like a Christian in everyday life? You practice what you preach. Here's another way to put it. Do your words line up with your everyday actions? Do your words line up with your everyday actions? I was talking with one of her young moms a couple of weeks ago, and she was talking about her youngest who was using words on a regular basis that weren't exactly the best words to use. Now, don't get me wrong. They weren't curse words. You know, her youngest wasn't out there cussing up a storm at all, but just using words that weren't the best words to use. And so she would scold her young one, and she would scold her young one again and again and again, and he kept using them. And finally, that kept going on for day after day after day, week after week. And finally, she thought to herself and realized, you know what? I'm scolding my youngest here for using these words, and I'm using those very same words myself. Practice what you preach. Are you practicing what you preach? Are you leading your life worthy of the calling from God? Are you leading your life worthy of the calling? And so beginning in chapter 4 here, Paul begs us. He's begging us. He used the word. He's begging us to take those things that we've learned, theology, chapters 1, 2, and 3, taking those things that we've learned already and putting them into practice day to day. Practice what we preach about. But what exactly does that mean? I mean, what's involved in doing that? Well, I'll tell you what's involved in doing that. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, there he begins by saying, he says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, or be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Now, do you see the words in the verse that we're going to be talking about? A life that's worthy is a life that is humble and gentle and patient and making allowances for each other because of love. That's what we're talking about. Commentator John Stott, great commentator, he calls these attributes the five foundation stones of unity. The five foundation stones of unity. And I think if you get these five foundation stones of unity set, and if these five foundation stones are set in a church, there's not going to be any church splits going on. If these foundation stones are set in your small group's going to get along with one another. They're going to get along if these five foundation stones are set in the small group. Humility and gentleness and patience and making allowances and love. Let's look first of all at number one. Let's look at humility. The attributes of a worthy life. Humility. You know what this means? This means put Jesus first, others second, self third. Jesus first, others second, self third. And this is not a popular thing in today's world, humility. In fact, it's getting even less popular. Humility is not a popular subject. You don't hear many podcasts on humility, do you? How many blogs do you read on humility? Anybody? How many magazine articles? How many movies? How many songs? All about humility. No. You don't read or hear about humility at all. You see, back in the Roman world, everything was all about bowing down to Rome. And if you did not bow down to Rome in the Roman world, guess what? You would be in prison. And not only that, you may even die because of it. Caesar Augustus, the very first emperor of the Roman Empire. The very first emperor of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. He gave himself the name Augustus. Do you know what the name Augustus means? The name Augustus, he gave it to himself. The name Augustus means exalted one, great one, magnificent one. Oh, the magnificent Caesar of Rome, Caesar Augustus. But then Jesus Christ came onto the scene, and Jesus Christ came into this world, and he emphasized the worth of other people. Now get this. Humility, do not confuse it. Humility does not mean that you are a doormat for somebody else. Humility does not mean that you are a doormat for any other person on the planet. But humility means Jesus first, others second, and self third. That's gentleness. Or I should say that's humility. The next word that we're going to be talking about, the next word is gentleness. It is gentleness. In many people's minds, gentleness is a synonym for weakness. And when you research this word of gentleness, the word gentleness carries the idea of strength under control. Strength under control. It was used to describe a horse that was broken. Question. Is a broken horse any less strong than an unbroken horse? Answer, no. A broken horse is not any less strong than an unbroken horse. The difference is that the broken horse is just under control. A broken horse is a horse that is working with you. It's broken. Other scriptures might describe it as meekness. You see, the meek person thinks as little of his personal claims as the humble person thinks of his accomplishments. This person does not have the tendency to claim their personal rights. I've got the right to this, and I've got the right to that. I live in America, and I've got this right, and I've got that right, and I've got the other right. No, that's not it at all. But you know what? It's not like that today, is it? Everyone out there is claiming their rights. When was the last time you saw a strong natural leader who was also both humble and meek? We don't have many of them out there, if any. Jesus was a strong leader, strong natural leader who was both humble and meek himself. And here's my point. When you live a life that is worthy of your calling, you'll be like Jesus. Humble and meek. The world's going to stand up and they're going to take notice. You don't have to wear a badge. You don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car. You'll walk your talk. It will be undeniable. Now, humility leads to gentleness. Gentleness then leads to patience. Gentleness leads to patience. And also, gentleness leads to patience leads to making allowances. Patience leads to making allowances. Or dare I say this word, making allowances / tolerance. The word tolerance today in the 21st century, especially in America, the word tolerance, that's a loaded term. Can I get an amen? Tolerance is a loaded term today. People today are called on, people today are expected and asked to tolerate everything under the sun. I mean, everything under the sun. And if you're a person who has convictions, you are looked down upon. If you're a person who has convictions, you are labeled as intolerant. I've been given that label just recently. If you're a person who has strong convictions, guess what? You may even be called a bigot. Jesus? Did Jesus have convictions? Oh, Jesus had strong convictions. He had strong convictions on one hand, but yet on the other hand, Jesus, while he had strong convictions, he was still gracious and loving and forgiving to those people who live far, far from God. And that's an example for us to follow. Patience, making allowances. You see, those are in combination with this next one. Those are in combination with love. With love. With love. And the end game of all of these things here, the end game of all these things here is unity. That's the end game. Love goes to unity. And our world today is anything but unified, is it not? You see, you have to work when it comes to unity. Paul mentions that in verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united, he says. You see, unity is hard. Unity is hard in the husband-wife relationship. Unity is hard in the significant other relationship. Unity is hard in the work relationships. Unity is hard. And Paul says again these words in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Remember, he's talking to the church. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. With peace. Did you notice that Paul said, make every effort? Make every effort to keep yourselves united? You see, here's the deal. Make every effort to keep yourselves united. We don't even create the unity. God does. It's our job to bind ourselves together in peace. I was raised by a couple of really good parents, loving, wise. They had my good at heart. They reached out to other people and tried to help other people. Understand, I did not create that environment, but I feel as though it's my responsibility to preserve that kind of an environment in my own family. And I try my very hardest to use their wisdom in this life. And as Christians in a family, folks, we are characterized, or at least we should be characterized, with unity. That's what he wants for his body. Jesus wants unity for his church. And sadly, the church, at least in America, is divided. I challenge you to go to any major city, any city. I don't care if it's major or not. Even go to small towns here in America. And when you go to cities and towns in America, you will find in almost every single place the story of church splits. Division. I served in a church for many years that had two church splits before I got there. In fact, if you were to look at things and talk to people, it very well may have been three church splits. And they claimed that these church splits were over doctrine. After having been there for quite a while, I realized that their church splits were not over doctrine. Their church splits were over personality. And the Apostle Paul, in our text, is pleading with ministers. He's pleading with church members, with those people in those churches who are young and old. Put down the weapons. Bind yourselves together with peace. Unity is Paul's emphasis. Unity. So much so that I want you to look at these next few verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Check these out. Paul says, in fact, what I want you to do, I want you to count the number of times the Apostle Paul mentions the word one in the text. Would you please? For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. How many times did the Apostle Paul, in those three short verses, use the word one. Show me your fingers. Seven times. Let me ask you, do you get the point? And if you get the point, put it into practice. Unity. Live it. Live it out. I've got a question for you. It's a question that is not going to be popular. It's a question that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. It's a question that may, I don't know, but may step on some people's toes. Here's the question. Are you a gossip? Are you a gossip? Don't answer that question out loud. Don't answer that question for your spouse. Don't elbow anybody next to you. Don't do that kind of thing. Do you spread rumors? Do you find yourself stirring the pot in your family? Do you find yourself stirring the pot at work? Do you find yourself stirring the pot in the church? Do you share confidential information that causes disunity in the body of Christ, in the church? If you do, where did you learn that? I'm here to tell you today that Jesus did not teach that. Have you ever heard the phrase, loose lips sinks ships? You ever heard that? More trivia for you, okay? That phrase was coined back during World War II. That phrase was coined back in World War II right here in the United States of America. And I think it's pretty obvious, but let me just say it. If you talk too much, you may be responsible for sinking a ship. And what's worse, I think, loose lips will split churches, divide small groups. Folks, I have never been in the middle of a church split. And I hope and pray I never am in the middle of a church split. I was just about drawn into one back years and years ago when I was in graduate school. I was a youth pastor at a small country church. Small country church, our preacher, who happened to be a professor, went to Edinburgh, Scotland, to finish up his doctorate. He was gone most of the summer, and so they tapped me on the shoulder, Lynn, would you preach for us for the summer? Well, Dr. Hieronymus is gone. And so I went, and I preached every single Sunday. And about 3 weeks before he was to come back and start preaching again, maybe 2 weeks before he came back to start preaching again, they said, hey, listen, we want you to be our preacher. A group of people came and said, we want you to be our preacher. I mean, you preach a whole lot better than he does. I backed away from that as far as I could back. I said, there is no way in the world that I am taking Dr. Hieronymus's spot. None whatsoever. And let's not talk about that ever again. I've never been involved, and nor do I want to be involved in a church split. I will say this, though. I have been up close and personal to the aftermath of church splits. And I'm here to tell you today, the aftermath is ugly. And that's an understatement. It is ugly. Causing disharmony in a church is breaking unity. I'll go even as far to say, causing disharmony in a church is a sin. Paul said in verse 3, look at what he said in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united. And then Paul at the end of verse 3, he says, bind yourselves together. Bind yourselves together with peace. Are you binding together with peace? When there's discord in a church, relationships are fractured. And sometimes those relationships cannot be mended. Peace happens when we work in harmony with each other, when we allow love to flow, as Paul talks about in verse 2. Look at verse 2 one more time. Making allowances for each other's faults. Does anybody in here have a fault? Raise your hand. I'll raise two of mine because I got a bunch. They just got engaged, and she's raising his hand. Make allowances for each other's faults. We all have them. Why make allowance? How? Why? Because of your love. Because of your love for Jesus. Make allowances. And like I said before, it's not that you're a doormat. You're never to be a doormat for anybody. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Tom Landry? Any football fans? Tom Landry, Hall of Fame coach. In fact, Tom Landry also played pro football too. In fact, this is Hall of Fame weekend, is it not, in Canton, Ohio? Hall of Fame weekend. Did you watch yesterday? Edgerrin James, the Edge. Indianapolis Colts made it into the Hall of Fame. Did you see that card that he's going to donate to the Hall of Fame? Pretty cool, right? And today, Peyton Manning's going to be inducted into the Hall of Fame, right? Woo, he's right. He's going to be inducted to the Hall of Fame. Hall of Fame weekend. Tom Landry is in the Hall of Fame. Do you know how many years Tom Landry coached the Dallas Cowboys? Huh? Not 32, less than 32. He coached the Dallas Cowboys 29 years, almost 32, 29 years. And Tom Landry was a strong, strong Christian. When he died, it was said among his players that Tom Landry, it was said, he walked the walk. He walked the walk. When he died, he walked the walk. He was different than every other coach those guys had played for. Different in a good way. I mean, this man walked the walk. Both Christians and non-Christians on his team, they loved playing for Landry. He really cared for his players. He walked the walk. He lived the life. And that created unity on the team. Now, for any championship team, you've got to have unity. You watch NBA, you watch college, you watch NFL, you watch baseball, you watch NHL, you watch all those teams when they win the championship, the Stanley Cup, or whatever it might be. You watch those teams, you watch those interviews, and afterwards, those interviews talk about unity in the team. If unity on a team is important, how much more important is unity in a church? Is unity important in a church? Yes. It's unbelievably important in a church. You see, it's so important that the Trinity believed in unity. Paul mentions in verse 4 the Holy Spirit believes in it. He mentions in verse 5 that the Lord Jesus believes in it. He mentions in verse 6 that God believes in unity. He mentions that. Harmony for people in the church. Back then, harmony for Jews and Gentiles. Today, harmony for people who speak different languages. Harmony for people who have different skin colors. Harmony for people who are from different backgrounds, economic, social backgrounds. Harmony in the church. I mean, we have one hope, and we have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism, and we are one people. Key word here. Key word, that's right, unity. Unity. I've been blessed by God to have the opportunity to travel to different parts of the world. Not a bunch. Some of you have traveled more than I have, but I've had a fair amount of travel in different parts of the world. And in these travels, I've been blessed to be able to look at Scripture together with people who speak different languages than I do. They read from different Bibles than I do, different languages. Greek, Hebrew, Spanish, Korean, Chinese, Japanese, and there are probably some others in there too. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that regardless of our country of origin, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of the denominational background that we may come from, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, Charismatic, Independent, regardless of all that stuff, all of us have been unified around God's Word. Do you remember what Paul said there in verse 3? He said this in verse 3, binding yourselves together with peace. Binding yourselves together with peace. All of us are different, aren't we? That's an understatement, right? We have different temperaments, different likes and different dislikes, different talents, different scars, different backgrounds. We all have different convictions, right? Some of you have some really strong convictions out there. I read them on Facebook. I see some of the fights on Facebook because of convictions. But can't some people, no. Can't people, especially Christians, who have different convictions, still link arms together and walk with Jesus? Can't we do that? I mean, can't we? That's what Paul's talking about here. We all have different convictions. Some of us have really strong convictions. Let's put those convictions aside. Let's agree on Jesus. Let's link arms together, and let's walk together with Jesus toward the cross. I think we can. Satan delights. Satan celebrates when a church splits. He celebrates with devil's food cake, deviled ham, deviled eggs. Satan celebrates, loves it when one Christian won't talk to another Christian. He loves that. He cherishes that. If that's the case in your life, stop it. Don't do that. Don't go there. Followers of Jesus just don't act that way. Paul said, make every, all caps, underscore, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. And you know, the symbol here in the 21st century that we all can unite around, the symbol that we can unite around is the cross. Not a pretty cross like this, but Jesus died on an ugly instrument of death to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And we can unite together around that symbol of our salvation. He paid the penalty for your sins and mine. And I hope and pray that if you want to give your life to Him, you'll say something to somebody. It might be the person next to you. It might be Pastor Jay. It might be myself. It might be one of our elders. I think Connie's here this morning. Steve would love to talk with you. Shan would love to talk with you. Joyce would love to talk with you. The Deckards would love to talk with you. McKinney's would love to. Any one of us. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you've done and the suffering that you went through on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And God, I pray today that as we have looked at this scripture, that we will want to live a life united with one another. We don't want to create divisions, but God, we want to be united people, united in our small groups, united as a church, even united with Christians of other churches and denominations, and Christians who come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different countries, different languages. God, I pray if anybody today wants to give their life to Christ, that they will say something, and we can start down that path in a relationship with you. God, we give these thoughts and these prayers to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.